continue on in our story. I think I just need to be honest with you that I'm trusting you to be reading ahead in the text, because there are large portions of Scripture that we'll be dealing with. For instance, next week, just before you come, read chapter 3, okay? And chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, just read it before you come, whether on Saturday or maybe even read it a couple times. Read ahead even. Get the idea of the story, the narrative, where things are happening, what are all the pieces that are going on. Many of you do that in a movie or a TV show. You want to know what the context of what's happening, and you watch, and you try to stay in the know, and I'm encouraging you to do the same here in the Scripture. So, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Before I even go there, you know, just good to see Victoria. Well, she might have to stand up, but I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Great to see you, Victoria, and you're in our prayers, of course, and we love you and your family, and it's good that you can have your sister come all the way from Chile, and another long-distance visitor who had a late night last night. Libby's mom is here. Everybody looks the same right now, so Libby's mom, can you put up your hand just for a moment? There you are at the back. Okay, great, and welcome. It was a long journey for her. Coming here, trying to get here for this morning's baby dedication, but welcome. Also, a warm welcome to all our visitors here this morning, and I trust that this would be a time where you're hungry for the Word of God, and we're going to get fed from it this morning, and I trust that it would be a challenging, convicting time of growth as we look to the Word and see what God has to say to us. It's a little fitting, actually, that we had a baby dedication this morning, just emphasizing the role of parents. You know, here we see the innocence of a little baby, Logan, this morning. It's so cool. I should mention, I intentionally don't hold the baby during baby dedications, just to, because I'm a baby hog, so I may not give him back for a while. But secondly, just not to cause any misunderstanding. That just because I'm a pastor in a church, that I would, just because I touch a baby, would impart grace of any kind, because that's false. That's not what baby dedications are for. In fact, I almost want to change it to parent dedications rather than calling it baby dedications. You ain't seen nothing yet. But anyway, what a joy. And we're going to be jumping into the story of Eli with his kids. And for those of you who are familiar with the story, I'm already seeing nods, you know, heads nodding. It's like, oh boy, yeah, it's what a challenge for Eli. And I think we gotta take a step back for a moment and remember the large narrative of what we're going into. As we've been building the story and going through the book of Judges, and Ruth's story takes place during that time of the Judges. So you got Judges, Ruth, and then 1 and 2 Samuel. You're seeing the growth of a nation of Israel. At this time, though, the nation was just a bunch of city-states, a collection of groups, each of those that were overseen. And then we're coming into a space now where the people of God are going to be going to the prophet, asking them for a king for themselves. Now, what they forget, sadly, is that they already had one. That's the tragic part of this story. They're asking for a king. The people of God are asking for a king. And what they just totally went right over their heads is that they had one, God. Tragic. The conditions of their heart were so that it had blinded them to the truths of who God was for them. Their hearts had grown so far from God that even at the end of Judges, it said where everyone was doing right, what was in their own eyes, where they became their own authority and God was now set aside. And there was chaos and there was moral decline and there's tragedy after tragic story in the end of Judges. You go through it, read it. I challenge you to read that. Read the last few chapters and you would weep if you don't know it. Just the sin cycle just spiraling, seeming down further and further and further. And they recognized that there was an issue. There was a problem and it needed to be addressed. It's just that they were going the wrong direction. Not unlike many of us probably in our past or history or maybe even presently. Trying to answer all the problems of your life when the only answer is our Lord and Savior Jesus. You know that, but instead, because of a hard heart or whatever it may be, you tend to look for other excuses or other answers to the problem. And each time getting hungry and hungrier for a solution to your problem that can only be answered in Christ. And you just, maybe even right now, I don't know, you see your life kind of spinning in a direction that is further and further away from God. And equally so, as we look at the story and the narrative of Israel, where our hearts are heavy to be able to read what's going on, maybe your heart is heavy here right now. And I can tell you that just like this story here, that God does not leave the people of Israel without hope. Also, God does not leave you without hope either. We can stand with a measure of conviction of the authority of God's word that God does not leave us without hope. And so as we go through the story of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you know, you look at all this unfortunate circumstances that are taking place, and may we understand that our God is a sovereign God who is in control, will accomplish his purposes, no matter how bleak the circumstances may be, God will be the victor. Well, he already is. He has a plan. There's hope. You believe that this morning. Maybe your heart is in a place where you need to be encouraged. You're hungry. You're leaning forward. And I trust you have your Bibles open. And you're looking for, well, where's this hope going to come from? The people of God here are looking for hope. And it's in the person David and ultimately Jesus. We have the privilege, as I said this morning, to read the Bible from back to front as Christians. But they didn't have that privilege and they're reading it from front to back. So they're looking, they're leaning forward. Where is this hope? Maybe it will be in this coming king. And the answer is yes, but not in the way you think. Not in the way you think. Now, Jesus is ultimately our high priest, our king. And we're going to see that at the end. We'll conclude with that. But all of this is building up for Samuel to coronate God's man, David. And in order for him to do that, in order for Samuel to have the credibility to do that, he needs to, in the scriptures, the narrator or the compiler of the text is building a story of a divine appointment of Samuel himself. So that when the time comes to ordinate God's man over Israel's man, Saul, that as they read through the text, they will see the credibility in Samuel, the divine circumstances in which brought him to that place. How can you question Samuel when you know where he came from? And the alternatives that he actually replaced, which is what we're going to look at this morning. So as we read through the text in 2 Samuel 12 on to the end of the chapter, you're going to see contrasts. Very stark, very wide contrasts, and I might say. You got Hannah's son, Samuel, brought last week, we learned, brought to the temple, dedicated to God, taken on the Nazarite vow, and is now under the discipleship of Eli. So you got Hannah's son. And now, with that contrast, is with Eli's sons now, Hophni and Phinehas. These guys are a real piece of work. My word. All right, so We just collected all that information. Let's put that, group that together, and now let's read the text, shall we? Okay, so let's all look down. Open up your Bibles. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, as I normally do. And we'll read chapter 2, verses 12. Maybe I'll just read verse 12 and I don't know. We'll see how it goes. All right. Actually, let's jump back to verse 11. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. There we go. There's already a pretty substantive verse about Samuel. It's establishing the contrast. And as we read through the text, just watch for this. Verse 12. Now, it's interesting because we're contrasting. Now, look here. Now, the sons of Eli, there's the contrast. We're what? Worthless men. Oh, man. These are crushing words. Here you have the spiritual leadership of Israel, Eli and his sons. Look what it says. They were worthless men, but it doesn't stop there. They did not know the Lord. Like, if there's anything that would stab me in the heart or give me just a sick sense in my stomach, just like, man, no wonder the condition of the people of Israel is spiraling out of control. Look at the spiritual condition of the leadership. They didn't know the Lord. The idea of worthless men. If you were even just take a moment and study worthless men, it could also be translated this. Watch this now. Listen. Agents of destruction. That is what it is like to have people in spiritual leadership who do not know the Lord. They are agents of destruction. People of no use. It's a compound word in the Hebrew. People of no use. Worthless men, agents of destruction. This is the condition of the spiritual leadership at the time. We are in full out crisis mode. Absolutely full out. It can't get any worse. Let's keep reading. The custom of the priests were the people, they did not know the Lord. Verse 13, the custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. I just got to finish this. You won't believe the nerve of these guys, okay? Like, this just gets, like, you sit there, it's like, oh, how rude. Anyway, okay, so, verse 14. They're coming with a fork. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and that fork brought up the priest would take for himself. So they come in, they just jab the fork in, and then they walk out with whatever came up with that fork. This is what they said at Shiloh to the Israelites who came there. All right, let's stop there. So you've got the spiritual condition, and it just seems like a weird transition. Why are we going from agents of destruction to their eating habits? You know, it just seems so bizarre. But what you'll understand here is what they were doing, these men were not only stealing from the people in which they were boiling their food or whatnot, they were actually stealing from God and bringing contempt on his name. Like, this is absolute crisis mode for the people of Israel and the spiritual leadership of the time. In fact, if you read just a little bit further down, have a quick look to verse 25. It brought so much contempt, not only to the people of God, but to God himself. What did he want of them? The consequences of that. It says in verse 25, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. We're in full-out crisis mode. You had spiritual leadership that had no knowledge of grace for themselves. They had no personal hunger for holiness in and of themselves. They were using their leadership, their positions for personal gain. And you wonder, it's like, man, Are there any contemporary examples of that today where you have people of in positions where they're using their positions for personal gain? We watched just a little while ago, and we've promoted it a few times, is the documentary called American Gospel, where there's a condition in the North American church where they're preaching the idea of personal prosperity over personal holiness. What John Piper said on Friday night, for those who went to Replay Repreach and for those who didn't, was what they're trying to do is get the blessing of heaven too soon. They're pushing their eschatology too quickly. They don't understand that we are simply pilgrims of this world. We're not here to personally benefit from what this world has to offer. We are, in fact, pilgrims. Do we understand that? We are not, we are aliens. We are but immigrants going through. I just wonder if we even have that thinking that we are not to personally benefit here. We are here to give of ourselves for the kingdom work of Christ. 100% all in. Once we are saved, God changes our heart, and we have this, hopefully, beginning and growing passion to serve our King and say, not my will, but yours be done. Where we are seeking first the kingdom of God, not seeking first Peter's kingdom, or enter your name in there. Here we have examples of Hophni and Phinehas seeking their own personal gain. Now, why even bring up this whole food thing in the first place? I think that that's a great question to consider. And why was this so contemptible in God's sight, in God's eyes? Well, I think we have to understand. So first, here's the outline, the contrast between the families. In the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we have a couple of verses that may give us a heads up to understand why this is such a problem. Now, God set standards to take care of the priesthood. Part of that standard to take care of them was to feed them out of what was offered to him. And here's some of the connections that we can build. We can probably draw some lines here. Look at this. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron and the priest and to his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. So the priesthood didn't have to go in and take their fork and stab it in the pot, and whatever comes out, that's what they get and get to walk away, because they are doing that on top of what God had actually provided for them in the first place. You got some greedy guys here looking to fill their stomach. They had a personal, I don't even know what to say, like a personal greed that they had to feed their stomach over the needs of the people or of God. This was the spirit. They were in full crisis mode. Here, look in Deuteronomy. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep, they shall give to the priest. And then it says the shoulder and two cheeks and the stomach and so on. And it further gives further instruction as to what the people, after the offering, is supposed to give to the priest to take care of them. God had provided provision for the priest. Hophni and Phinehas has said, what God has done for me is not enough. I need to jump into the driver's seat and take control and steal from him to fulfill my own needs. But there's even more. Let's read in verse 13 real quick. Oh, I already read that. Verse 15, that's where we are. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. Why on earth would you even mention that? In verse 15, it says, moreover, before the fat was burned. Why even have that little detail in there? It doesn't make sense unless you know this. Leviticus 3 says, "And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as the food offered to the Lord, he shall offer the fat." So here's yet another offering to the Lord. So you got Hophni and Phinehas and his tribe coming in saying, no, I want to take this meat before everything is cooked. And he took it even with the fat on it. But the people of the priesthood said, well, wait a minute. The people are saying, wait a minute. We have to offer that as a sacrifice, as an offering. He shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, verse 4, and those two kidneys and the fat that is on them, on the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidney. This is kind of gross detail, but anyway. Verse 5, then Aaron's son shall burn it. So they were supposed to take that fat and burn it. On top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood, on the fire, it is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So they are actually stealing from the Lord for their own stomachs instead of sacrificing that for what? For God, because it is pleasing to the Lord. That's why these details are in here. They're not just frivolous. These are specific details that are important. So let's keep reading. Verse 16, and if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say what? No, you must give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force. The privilege that these guys were experiencing in and of themselves, abusing their leadership positions and taking for themselves greed. Again, they had no interest in the grace of God. They had no interest in feeding the people the truth of God. Instead, they were using their place of power to feed themselves and have personal gain. Must give it now or we will take it by force. And so if you go back to that where you can see why there was so much contempt in God's eyes. Verse 17, have a look. Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. There were good people coming to the temple to offer their worship. But the leadership was taking advantage of them, showing them no respect and showing God no respect for his authority. At the same time, crushing the hearts of the people, probably confusing them because of their leadership. Those who lead the church have a big responsibility and obligation today to look to the Word of God as their sole source of authority. This morning in Sunday school, Pastor Burris shared a little illustration about authority and where there was this kind of misinformed view of the lead pastor. He had all authority in the church. Pastor Dennis says, well, wait a minute now, let's correct that. First of all, we are an under-shepherd. Pastors, elders are considered under-shepherds of whom? The ultimate authority, which is Jesus. So we get our marching orders from him. He is our ultimate authority, and he has given us his word to know it, to understand it, and to follow it. Those who lead the church have a responsibility to stay in the word. Otherwise, the idea of authority can switch so quickly to prosperity, personal gain, which is interesting. This is why God hates the prosperity gospel so much. It confuses what the gospel is really about. The gospel is not about personal gain. We do not consider ourselves Christians and privileged that we deserve everything this world has to offer now. We are but pilgrims in this world, giving of ourselves. We are considered slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we march to his drum, not our own. That we live a life of being a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God, according to Romans 12. A sacrificial lifestyle, saying this is not my will. My will does not no longer matter. It's God's will that matters in my life. But yet, how many of us have to Like, I'm a selfish person. And that's why I think it takes a daily commitment to honor the Lord. It's like what Paul said, you know, I have to beat my body, make it my slave every single day. This battle against the flesh is not a one thing battle. It's a continual battle where my pride can so easily slip in and my wants and my desires. And I have to keep saying no. I have to die to those things every single day and live for Jesus. And not allow myself and my greed and my desire for personal gain to come in the way of following Jesus. Be careful, if I can say this, not to get too friendly with what the world has to offer. We have to be friendly with the world with the motive to be a missionary. We have to be friendly with the world in a place where we can build bridges to share and show the love of Jesus and to proclaim the gospel. But I do worry, and I am concerned about how friendly we are with what the world has to offer. I think that those things, though, in and of itself, they may, it's not wrong. You know, and I think there are things that the scriptures do not define as necessarily bad or wrong. But I think when we warm up to the things of the world and what it has to offer for us, what that does is it dulls our gospel senses. It makes us a little bit less sensitive towards the sin of this world and how easily it can invade our hearts. It's like in 1 Peter where it says, the enemy is like a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. Just get a little friendly with the world. Doing that stuff, it isn't bad. It isn't wrong. What's the big deal? Why are you so conservative? Well, wait a minute. I think that is a misplaced word in saying, why do you just want to be so sensitive to what the Lord has for your life? Just relax. Chill out. Don't be so stiff. When one has a personal passion to pursue righteousness and holiness, which should be in every Christian's heart and desire to grow, our friendliness with what the world has to offer will not be as enticing as forgiveness and grace and mercy. Because as we grow in Christ, we realize how much more and more we desperately need Jesus in our life. Every single day. I'm so weak without him. And I trust that you would see Jesus more than what the world has to offer. Don't grow desensitized to gospel grace by becoming too friendly with the world. Let's keep going. Verse 18, Samuel, here's the contrast. So here you have, just prior to this, Eli's sons and those people going in and stealing stuff from the Lord. And here's the contrast in verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make him for a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Verse 20. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asks of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Here's the contrast. Do you see the contrast? The narrator or the compiler of Samuel is building the credibility of Samuel, continually building the credibility of Samuel. Look at the contrast. How can you question Samuel's ordination of David knowing all of what has just taken place? Watch that. Okay, let's keep going. Now we got the confrontation, verse 22 to 26. Eli comes across as a well-meaning man, a leader, a priest, but sadly an ineffective spiritual leader and failing in disciplining his boys. All right, I gotta keep reading. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing on all that his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Contrast. Uncomfortable. You know what kind of bugs me is that it says he kept hearing about it, meaning it wasn't one time. Well, why are they still priests? Eli, buddy, man up. What are you doing? This isn't the first time you're hearing about it, and yet he's allowing them to continue this immoral, disgusting behavior. Verse 23. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of all the evil dealings from all these people. Verse 24. No, my son, stop it. Stop it. Waving the finger, patting them the head. Oh, you know, just stop it. It is a no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. Is this just rumor? Verse 25. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? All of a sudden, he's like, hey, there's some gravity to this. There's a pretty big deal that we cannot no longer not deal with. You guys got to stop this behavior. You're hurting yourselves. There's a confrontation. What was going on? John MacArthur once was asked, what's the greatest need in the church today? Now, you can agree or disagree. Anyway. He responded directly and said succinctly, it's a simple answer for me. The biggest problem in the church today is the absence of discernment. The absence of discernment. And Eli's life is proof that the lack of discernment is not exclusively a modern problem. It went back to that as well. Eli accused of Hannah of being drunk. Now, some of you came and talked to me about that and offered some suggestions last week why he would accuse Hannah of being drunk while she was praying. I question his discernment level. Some of you don't, and that's fine. I think Eli did have a discernment problem. But he was seemingly oblivious to his own sons who were grossly immoral, who were stealing from the people and of God when they had enough provision for themselves anyway, and right under his nose. And he's just hearing about it, and he's not doing anything about it. He had the authority to remove Hophni and Phinehas from their temple duties, and he did not. Dad did not intervene as the high priest. Dads, this isn't a parenting text so much, but I think there's a lesson here for us. You know, just to go around and seeing our kids as dads, where there's sin in their lives, and just saying, stop it, there needs to be a discipleship mentality behind that. Closing our eyes and just, you know, hoping the sin would stop in our family's life is not an option for us. To address it humbly and carefully with grace, with gospel-centered motives. And I'm speaking to myself here, by the way. For me, it's tough because my family and my mom, like everybody's here. It's like, got to be careful. My first reaction is to get angry. How can you do such a thing? And he's like, where's the gospel in that? You know, whereas dads, we get more offended that I've been dishonored than that God has. That's a wrong. We're putting ourselves in God's place the moment we do that. And this is quite a vulnerable moment. I'm a dad of four kids. And look, you know, like, we got our issues too. It's tough. Eli closed his eyes and didn't do anything about the sin. He made an attempt to say, you know, you guys got to stop that, which is true. But he didn't follow through with his responsibility of offering some consequences to that. Makes me sad, because a little later, we're going to see how a man of God comes and pronounces judgment on Eli and his family as a result. And I got to carry on here, but dads, this is, in my view, something that we can learn from. We can and must disciple our children when they're not going the way that they should go. Oh, and by the way, I got a comment for the kids in a moment, so just don't, you know. But they would not listen. Look at what it says. So Eli went and confronted them. And at the second part of the verse, it says, we're on verse 25? The end, at the back half of verse 25, it says, but the kids wouldn't listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. We got to take sin seriously. And I know, like, for many of us in this room, we say, oh, yeah, sure, we take sin seriously. For sure we do. We think sin is wrong. But kids, look at what happened here when they didn't heed the warning from their father. We have a warning from our Heavenly Father that says the exact same thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, here we are. We're in this ugliness and this tense time of sin. But God does not leave us without hope. And that hope comes in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you know him like you say you do, Scripture also says, if you love me, Jesus said, you will obey my commands. There is a evidence to our conviction. Scripture also says to honor our father and mother. And here we have Eli's sons that didn't even give him regard. It's crushing to hear all of these things that are happening in this family. Well, how do we honor our parents? Listen, this is for all of you. Forgive. Like, if there's anyone who... I know parents mess up, and it's embarrassing, it's humiliating, it's a shame, but I'm asking the kids, you can display the gospel towards your parents too by forgiving them. Here's another one. Speak well of your parents, especially behind their backs. Speak well of them. We can honor our parents to speak well of them, to refuse to speak evil of them. We need to speak well of them to our churches, our communities, our friends. Speak well. That shows respect and honor towards them. Here's another one. There's only five. Esteem them. Admire them. Encourage them. Lift them up. Ask for their counsel. Support them. Now, I want to get there because, again, this is a little uncomfortable. My mom's sitting right here. But growing up, actually, Ted and Libby, they had little Logan here. they become responsible for the little one coming into their life, coming into this world, and they're responsible for them. But there will be a time when, yes, Ted and Libby are going to get old, and Logan, and hopefully many others, will feel that responsibility to care for them, to support them when they get to a place where they cannot. And it's a growing thing. It takes work and it takes effort. But yeah, it's one thing that you can do is forgive, speak well, esteem them, ask their counsel, support them, do everything they can. We're not seeing that in Eli's sons, by the way. Let's look at verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. Here's the contrast. The boy Samuel is growing up and is growing in stature and favor with the Lord. He knew and saw the daily devotion of Elkanah and Hannah and followed that example, which is amazing. Oh, man. Well, we still got communion, so I'm going to have to land this plane fairly quickly. And I see kids starting to pull parents out of their pews, so I gotta get going. How are we going to do this? All right, so this is the last point, and it has 3 points to that. There's condemnation and consequences here. Now, in the first part, you have a reminder of God's grace. And again, I'm just going to point these out. We don't have time to unpack it because we still have communion. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, now this man of God, like where did this guy come from? What is his name? Who is he? It doesn't matter. You know, he's the voice of God here. And he says, thus says the Lord. Now, what you got to watch here is a reminder of God's grace in this part is look at how many times God is referring to himself, okay? Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of the Lord when your father of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to the altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? I gave to you, to the house of your father, all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. So basically, you've got the priest or this man of God that comes to remind Eli of all of God's grace upon not only him, but his people. Let's go to verse 29. Now he's got Eli's sin. Watch this. Verse 29. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And here's the sin. Look, here's the sin. And you honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. You know, and I want to be totally sensitive here and be careful. But I wonder if parents have fallen for the temptation of their kids to rule their homes rather than Christ. That's, first of all, idolatry. And we have to be careful. And I would have loved to have time to go through this, but we simply do not. But look at the sin. You honor your sons above me. How many sacrifices are you making? Possibly, I don't know. I don't have anything in particular in mind. It's a question. Or how many compromises are you making to accommodate children over pursuing Jesus? Could we be guilty of honoring our kids above God? Okay, let's keep going. What? Did I do that? I'm so sorry. Okay, fast forward. There we go. Last one. Announcing God's judgment. This is a tragic part here. Maybe as I do this, I'll invite those who are going to be doing the communion to go to the back and collect themselves. Get them organized. You guys can do that because we're going to close here. So verses 30 to 36 now. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised, God is promising here, he's a covenant-keeping God, that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. Notice the eternal language there, the forever. So he can't specifically be talking about David. There must be another one that he's pointing to. And I would say, yes, that's Jesus. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So here he's contrasting honor and dishonor. He's like, look, honor me, honor me, honor me. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house so that there will not be an old man in your house. Here's consequences. It's very difficult to hear, but God's going to cut off the home, the house of Eli. Verse 32. Then in distress, he will look with an envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. Generally, what would happen is, and again, I'm fast-forwarding through here, but generally what would happen when Israel prospered, the temple would prosper. When the temple would prosper, then the priests would experience some of that prosperity in that way, okay? But that isn't the case. When Israel prospers, he's not going to see a thing in that, and he's going to look with an envy eye on all of that. Verse 33. The only one of whom I shall not cut off from the altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die before by the sword of men. Ouch. Verse 34. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be assigned to you. Both them shall die on the same day. Brutal. There's the consequences. Verse 35, and I will rise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed. When, for how long? Forever. There's eternal language being referred to here, providing hope. The people of God are reading this. The compiler of the story of Samuel is building this in place to provide hope in this desperate, ugly time. Verse 36, and everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. And there concludes that part of the story. Now, I want to just finish by pointing to Jesus, again, showing that eternal language that is used in there, that Jesus has become our high priest. He is the one who comes on our behalf. And I hope that today, that in spite of what you may be experiencing, maybe a sense of anxiousness, maybe a sense of despair, maybe a sense of confusion, just like the people of God at the time, maybe you feel those same things, but just like God provided hope through the man of Samuel and David and then Jesus, God provides hope for us in our sense of despair as well. And we can find an anchor in the hope that is in Christ and in Christ alone. And I wish I had more time to go through all of this, but simply we do not. But if you don't know Jesus, there'll be opportunity to get to know him in a moment. But are we going to do a song? I think it'd be appropriate, actually, if we could. And as the song is being played, I'm going to invite those to come down who are going to help with the table. And I do understand that we're a little over time, but I just ask for your patience. I don't want to rush through the communion table, because all of this is illustrated in the table. And so I'm going to invite, is it just Dawn, or are you going to, okay, all of, yeah, Dia, Diana, to come. And we're going to sing. What song are we singing? When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Great lyrics. And I'd ask that you stand together with us and read the lyrics. At the end of communion, there'll be some people here in the front, my right. If you have any questions about the message today, especially about what Jesus has done for us, if you need prayer concerning the message or maybe even for your own life, please feel free and come up here and pray with them.